All right. Well, good morning, everyone. Good to see you. Go ahead and grab a seat. So before we begin, a couple things that are pretty exciting. So we've had a pastor on sabbatical for 3 months, and so our pastor's name is Harmon Lee, and he oversees like everything that happens in the liturgy, and he was gone for 3 months, and now he's back, so let's welcome him back. And I see Jen, you want to poke your head out? You know, someone want to grab Jen? She's right there in the back. And so Jen Harmon Fiola, welcome. You've been sorely missed. If you need seats, I think we put some extra chairs in the back as well. So a couple things Lent-related. The first one is we've announced for the last few weeks. So over Lent, we are having a Lent choir. And so for everyone who's signed up, and there's a bunch of you. So if you've signed up, you can come any of the weeks. You don't have to make all of them. But if you can, that would be fantastic. If you've signed up on the list, so anyone can join, there's one requirement, is lots of enthusiasm. So you're going to come at 9:30, so you're going to come a little bit early. Someone will be here to teach you the different parts, and then we're going to send you back into the community, and then we're going to sing. So for all of Lent, we're not going to have instruments, and it's going to be our wonderful voices. So next week, if you've signed up, please come at 9:30, and I think Brandon's scheduled to help us out. And then this coming Wednesday is Ash Wednesday. And so Jason Minix, who was in the back, where's Jason? He's leading it. And we need about 7 volunteers for readers. There's a Facebook event if you want to look that up. Or you can email info@voxvineyard.com. So we need about 7 volunteers, mainly readers, some people to help tear down chairs afterwards. Cool? All right. So this Sunday is the last Sunday of Epiphany before Lent, and I thought we could have a conversation about fasting. Cool? So why don't we do this? Turn to a neighbor, and just what comes to mind when you think of fasting, all right? Or if you've had a fasting experience or a cleansing of some sort, share it with them. I'll give you a couple seconds. All right, any thoughts? What do we think of when we think of fasting? I heard Nicholas say, he didn't say I could say this out loud, but he said he becomes a worse person in every possible way. Yeah, was that as a direct quote? Anybody else? Angry, hangry? Angry or hangry? Angry. Hangry. Yeah, hangry. I get it. You're angry, you're hungry. Yeah, I get that. All right. Good. Anybody else? Desperate? Okay, good. How many of you have fasted of some sort, whether a cleanse or for Lent? Any of you? Okay, so a lot of us. So this morning, I thought as we're entering into a season where some of us may be considering, I want to invite us to consider it, and it's completely optional. But to maybe reframe it before we begin the season of Lent. And so I was thinking through what is fasting about? And what came to mind was there was a basketball team in 1993 that captured the imagination of an entire generation. They were a group of 5 freshmen, the only 5 freshmen to ever start for an NCAA basketball team and make it to the finals. And this one team changed the cult, like changed youth culture, hip hop culture, for an entire decade. People went from wearing white socks to black socks. They went from wearing like short shorts to baggy shorts. We went from having long flowing hair to shaving our head. I remember shaving my head. And this team of all freshmen starting made it to the NCAA finals for the University of Michigan. And this team is called the Fab Five. And we thought this storybook team would have this fairy tale ending. And then in March of 1993, in the national championships, they were down to 73-71. Michigan had the ball. Chris Webber had a timeout. And then this happened.
A 2-2. Michigan have to bring it.
Oh, he walked in. The referee missed it.
Webber brings it into the front court. They have no timeouts remaining.
Oh, he crosses too many timeouts. That's a technical foul.
He called a timeout. Michigan doesn't have any.
He got by with a walk, and Jimmy calls a technical. He calls a timeout. He doesn't realize that's Michigan.
Watch the North Carolina bench. There's this one guy in the back that kind of cracks me up.
Shooting and the ball. A huge mental mistake. Steve Fisher calls his team back.
My wife used to watch basketball with me. I'm like, are they angry? I was like, no, I think they're celebrating. It's a fine line. So what had happened was they ran out of timeouts. And Chris Webber grabs the rebound. There's 20 seconds left. And he runs down the court and calls a timeout. And to this day, that timeout plagues his career. He doesn't talk to any of the starting five anymore because it still hangs over. But I was thinking about this. What does a timeout entail? Why is it that important? And I propose that a timeout is really two things. So in the midst of the chaos of the game, the speed of the game, all the decisions you have to make, you're immersed in that, and you're really trying to pause to consider your resources, your energy, and then you're trying to pause to consider choices and strategies within the game. And so I wondered if we postured this idea of fasting as this invitation to pause in the chaos and the speed and the busyness of life so that we can consider our energy and our resources and then the choices that we make. And isn't this so different than how maybe a lot of people talk about fasting? For me, I always thought of fasting as like kind of like spiritual brownie points. Like, well, I haven't eaten lunch in like 7 years. So, you know. And then somehow that God will love me more. There's like that way of thinking of it. Or there's this unspoken, like it's not really conscious of how we talk about it, but it's like we're negotiating with God. It's like if I can just get the right combo of like A, B, up, down, A, B, like I really need this job and I'm not sure God wants to give me the job, but if I can like pray, fast, pray, A, B, scripture verse, and then God would be like, well, I wasn't going to give you the job, but you unlocked the code, so here's the job, right? And there's that sense, isn't there, that we think of fasting this way. If I can manipulate God to give me what I want. But what if we thought of it as this gift, as this invitation, just to pause in the busyness and the speed of life, and to say, hey, what am I giving energy towards in life? What are the choices that I'm making? Should I be making those choices? Should I be making the same choices? Should I be making different choices? There's this book I've been reading. If you want a book for Lent, this is a great one. It's called The Holy Longing by Ronald Rollheiser, The Search for a Christian Spirituality. And he talks about how we're inundated in life with all these different things. And he gives language for what we're kind of like inundated by. He calls it narcissism. He says, which means excessive self-preoccupation, pragmatism, which is the excessive focus on work, achievement, and the practical concerns of life. And restlessness means an excessive greed for experience. And overeating, not in terms of food, but in terms of trying to drink in too much of life. And he says the constancy of all of these three things together, so that's our lives. Like it's pushing in, it's relentless. And he says, these things account for the fact that we are so habitually self-absorbed by heartaches, headaches, and greed for experience that we rarely find the time and the space to pause and be in touch with the deeper movements inside of and around us. And so I thought, well, what if we did this together as a community? And it's completely optional, but just to pause and to consider these deeper movements, which he also calls spirituality. And so this morning, we'll be in the Luke text. And I think it gives us some ideas of maybe some things we can consider as we're invited to fast. And so, as is our custom, go ahead and read aloud Luke chapter 5, verses 5 through 11, and then we'll walk through the story. All right, Luke chapter 5, go. All right, so we'll walk through the story, and I'll kind of develop this a little bit, and at the end, it might maybe help make the connection in terms of the fasting piece. Let's pick this up in verse 1. Once, while Jesus was standing beside the lake of Gennesaret, so he's standing, you know, by the body of water, and the crowd was pressing in on him to hear the word of God. So this crowd shows up. So you imagine if, like, the gates of Fun Fun Fest open, and then they just start pressing down on him. And then so he's, like, pushed to the edge of the shore, and he has nowhere to go. And he saw two boats there at the shore of the lake, and the fishermen had gone out of them and were washing their nets. So he sees two boats at the edge. So he gets in one of them, one belonging to Simon. They're strangers at this point. And he asks them to put out a little way from the shore. Then he sat down and taught the crowds from the boat. So he's standing in the boat. He's a couple feet off, and he's teaching the crowds from there. When he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, put out into the deep water and let down your nets for a catch. And then Simon says this. Simon answered, Master, we have worked all night long, but have caught nothing. Yet, if you say so, I will let down the nets. So this picture of a fisherman in his vocation, in his job, and he's pulled an all-nighter. He's been working sleepless, and the result is what? An empty net. And I feel like that picture of this obsession to do this thing that we dream of and long for, and we come up empty, I think this is such a beautiful picture of spirituality. What Rollheiser says is when we talk about spirituality, what we do is we often put it on the fringe, kind of Maslow's higher kind of rungs of needs. And then it becomes these like optional things of, well, when I take care of food, when I take care of my family, when I take care of my job, then I'll consider spirituality. But he said, no. It's those basic human needs, the things that keep us up awake, like the obsession to work, the obsession to stay alive. He says that's spirituality. He says when we frame it in these like fringe type things of morality, piety, theological knowledge, service, prayer, he says these things could be spiritual. It's possible. But he says they're not inherently spiritual. He says spirituality is more basic, more universal than that. He says spirituality actually has more to do with, he calls it dis-ease. The dis-ease of life. When you're living your life and you're like, there's this longing, there's this desire. He says when your desire is always greater than your satisfaction, he says we can call it hunger, we can call it untamable wildness or loneliness. He says that is spirituality. You know, maybe a way to understand is like this. So I've seen two films recently, one that's religious, but I don't think is spiritual. One that is not religious, and I think is deeply spiritual. So the first one I saw was a religious film that Sony Entertainment invited a bunch of pastors up to Hollywood to go watch. And it wasn't good. And which is fine, right? I watch a ton of movies that aren't good, and it's not a big deal. But it ate at me. And I won't name the movie. It's about to come out soon. Okay. So Jesus is a character in this film. It takes place after the resurrection and follows this Roman soldier. And at the end of it, I was just... So it was just not a good film. But for months, I was like, why does this bother me so much? Like, it's just a bad film. Just move on. And then when I was preparing for this talk, I was like, oh, I know why. Because there's nothing spiritual about that film. There's no obsession. There's no hunger. There's no dis-ease. It was kind of like this tame little film. And then Jesus is there, right? So I recently watched Revenant, and that's not religious, but it's deeply spiritual. The obsession of the character that DiCaprio plays. So check out the clip.
What happened?
We did what we had to do.
very bright.
All I had was my boy. And he took him from me, you understand? He's afraid. He knows how far I came to find him.
And when you watch it, it's exhausting. But there's this sense, that obsession. It's a story of a father avenging the death of his son. And that thing, that longing, that drive, that passion that keeps somebody alive. And Rollheiser says that's the depth of what spirituality is. And so he says it like this. He says, spirituality is not about serenely picking or rationally choosing certain spiritual activities like going to church or praying or meditating, reading spiritual books, or setting off on some explicit spiritual quest. It's far more basic than that. Long before we do anything explicitly religious at all, we have to do something about that fire that burns within us. What we do with that fire, how we channeled it, is our spirituality. And thus, we all have a spirituality whether we want one or not, whether we are religious or not. Spirituality is more about whether or not we can sleep at night than about whether or not we go to church. And so that one scene of him just like, I worked all night. I'm doing this night after night and this net is empty. And I'm like, that's it. That's the picture that Rollheiser is talking about. And so I wonder if we consider fasting for Lent, maybe one of the spiritual practices as we're fasting, to rest, to consider our restlessness. So when we pause, think of the last time you couldn't sleep or had a sleepless week. And most of the time, we just kind of move on. I was like, oh, I had too much caffeine, or I was just kind of worried. But stop and dig there. Like, what's going on? What's that weight we're carrying? What's that longing? And that's our spirituality. And so you have Peter, and he's like, I don't know. I've been up all night, and I've got nothing. And Jesus is like, well, just try it. Just throw the net in there, right? So we pick up our text. And then when they had done this, they threw in the net. They caught so many fish that their nets begin to break. So there's like, so they're drawing the nets in. The nets start ripping. It's so heavy. They signal their partners to come in to the other boat and help them. So they're like, we need backup. And they're like throwing fish into the boats. And then by the time they were done, they filled two boats. They were, both boats were full of fish, and they began to sink. And I almost wonder if Jesus is like, you know that longing? Like, we don't think about what those dreams, those longings, we just do it, right? Sometimes we're not conscious of it. If you're to direct all of your energy towards that dream, he's like, you want to see your dream come true? You want to see your nets full of fish? You want to see a boat full of fish? You want to see two boats full of fish? Dream come true, boom. And I wonder if we've really genuinely thought through these things that we're working so hard for. And I know we go, well, that's just fish, but ours is our degree or my job or my marriage. But like, play that out. What if we directed all of our energy towards that? Is that what we want? You know, Rollheiser talks about how, so to be alive is to have a soul. And he says to have a soul is to have energy. And he says, if you're not conscious of that energy will be directed towards your longing, whether you're conscious of it or not. And so he gives a couple examples. So he says, at the most basic example of existence, he says, take a bamboo shoot. Just this energy to stay alive. And he talks about his friend who's trying to kill a bamboo shoot. If you've had bamboo in your yard, it's not easy. So he digs up the root, and he's like digging, pulls everything out. Then this guy pours poison into it, which probably don't recommend, but he really wanted to get rid of it, right? Pours it in. Pours concrete over the bamboo. He's like, all right, I'm done. couple months later, the bamboo starts growing out of the concrete. And he's like, that's the energy of life. That's the energy of what it means to be alive. And if we're not conscious of it, it's going to direct us in some way. When I read this story, you know what I thought of? I don't know why I thought of this story. Yeah. For some reason, that reminded me of how many of you have had dogs? Show of hands? Okay. How many of you have had dogs that are leg huggers? Okay, some of us, right? I've had 5 dogs. One was like a for sure leg hugger. And we used to get my haircut by a friend of ours, and she would have this really cute gray schnauzer with her at the salon all the time. And he was a leg hugger. And so I would bring Noah, who at that time was like the size of my leg. So every time he'd walk in, he'd be like, oh, the doggy loves me. I was like, oh, the doggy really does love you, right? And to me, like that, the energy of the bamboo shoot coming up, the same, it's like the unconscious energy of the longing of a dog, just like it's an energy, he's got to do something with it, right? And that to me is the exact same thing as last night on Dirty Sixth on Pick a Bro Bro Safino Bar when people are pairing up at 2 in the morning. That's that exact same energy. That's the exact same energy as people I've met. I've had friends for 10 years work 90 hours a week. It's just this energy that they're unconscious of. It's the same energy of people I know that are deeply religious. Maybe some of us grew up like that. You were at church like 7 days a week. Like you just filled your calendar and it's just unconscious. You're just energy directed towards, I don't know what it is. And I think it's worth pausing and saying, what if all these dreams came true? What if you got 2 boatfuls of your dream? Is that what we want? Rollheiser says it like this. He says, spirituality is about properly handling the fires, those powerful energies that flow through us. We struggle because we are naive. We underestimate both the origins and power of this fire. We think that energy is ours, and it's not. We think we can all on our own control it, and we cannot. There's a madness in us that comes from the God, and unless we respect and relate it precisely to its divine source, we will forever be either too restless or too depressed to either fully enjoy life, or we will be convinced that we are God. And so maybe if we are invited into this pause, maybe we can consider some ways our energy may be expended. And he gives 3 categories, which I think are helpful. There's probably other categories, but he says often it's channeled into these 3 ways. He calls it busyness, just perpetual busyness. He says, what are we doing? We're one of the richest societies in the history of the earth, and we can't stop. We can't stop. I don't know if I've met, these people are probably out there, maybe I have, but it's rare to meet someone who's just like insanely busy and you see them in 2 years, they're like, well, 2 years, I got a lot of margin. I'm actually kind of good now. Usually it's a way of life and it's just this unconscious energy directed towards it. Maybe for some of us, this one's mine, distraction. Just chasing shiny objects, like, ooh, right? Finding the new restaurant, the new experience, the new trip, and just distracting, distracting, distracting. That one's mine. Or restlessness. The next relationship, the next job, the next city. And as we pause then to say, okay, what's going on there? Why is my energy going towards it? If that were fulfilled, if I got 2 boatloads full of that, would I go, this is awesome. This is what I was going for. And I think this story is brilliant. And then it ends in verse 8. And then it says this. But when Simon Peter saw it, so he, right, all night he's up. There's nothing, nothing. Then there's suddenly just fish, 2 boatfuls of fish. And then he encounters, I think possibly, maybe the source of that energy, right? This is a common experience when people come face to face with the source of the energy, with God. falls to his knees and says, I'm not worthy to be in the presence of that energy. I'm a sinful man. And then for he and all who were with him were amazed at the catch of fish they had taken. And so were James and John, son of Zebedee, who were partners. They were business partners. And then Jesus said to Simon, don't be afraid, right? You're invited into this. And from now on, let's go invite others into the same invitation. So just imagine this. So this choice that they make, so this is what's going on. He's trying to live his dream. He can't sleep. He's come up empty. Jesus is like, you want to see your dreams? Here's your dream. And then he's like, all right, let's walk away from it. And then they make the choice to walk away from their dream. That choice. What is that? What's going on? So the quick answer is, we don't know. I don't know. Like, why? What does he experience and encounter there to walk away from his dream? I have two theories. I could be wrong. It's a bit complicated, so stay with me. So when we have a dream, so we think it's directed towards something important. I think the hard part of these dreams is they're usually good things. Like, fishing is great. Security and taking care of your, there's nothing wrong with that. But then we have to ask, underneath that dream, where does that come from? So for some of us, our dream is justice. If there could be equality for this thing, that's a beautiful thing. But is there something deeper than that? Maybe others of us, it's this idea there's underprivileged kids who need education. We want to serve them. That's a beautiful thing. It is. But beneath that, is there more than that? Maybe others of us, it's to be successful. We're in this startup. We just need to find legs and stay alive. That's a beautiful thing. Others of us have this artistry and this album and this music we're trying to make or this painting. Those are great things. Others of us, it's this degree or this research or this breakthrough or a friendship or a next adventure or leadership or just that there be peace amidst all of us. And I propose that if we dig, we keep digging there, that maybe, I could be wrong, maybe behind that, what we're looking for is, if I could just serve enough people, I'll be loved. If I could just bring peace to this room, I'll be loved. If I can just be successful, I'll be loved. And I propose that if we keep digging, maybe that's what we're looking for. Okay, that's the first part. You guys following me? So they encounter Jesus. And this is a consistent thing, right? So Jesus is God incarnate. Or another way to say, Jesus is love personified. Like the energy of love in a human being. And I wonder if somehow they encounter that love, which that was what they were chasing for in their dream, and they encounter the love, they're like, oh, okay, that's what I was looking for. I'm good. And they walk away from their dream. And then they make that choice. I don't know. That's just a proposal. You guys can consider it too. But for us then, in the season of Lent, in these choices that we make, Rollheiser says it like this. He says, every choice that we make is a renunciation indeed. Every choice is 1,000 renunciations. To choose one thing is to turn one's back on many others. Then he talks about, he used the example of the energy of Janis Joplin and Mother Teresa. So I'm going to take the same example, but I'm going to modernize it a little bit. I recently watched the Amy Winehouse documentary. Have you guys seen that? So basically what he's saying is, I think you could say the same thing. The energy of Amy Winehouse and the energy of Janis Joplin is the same force of energy. So if you see the documentary, her as a young kid, she's 12 years old. You see her singing like Marilyn Monroe's Happy Birthday. And like the power of her charisma off that screen, it's palpable. And so what Rollheiser would say is, in this energy, she didn't make any choices. And she just unleashed her energy to everything that came in front of her, to the point where she burns out her candle. She unleashed it on creativity, on booze, on drugs, on sex, and just go, 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 and just burns the candle. And he says, you could say the same thing about Mother Teresa, that same kind of energy. People who have met her, they say that she's a bulldog. People would ask Mother Teresa, she's an 8 on the Enneagram. They would ask her, how can I be helpful? And Mother Teresa would say, you can help me by getting out of my way. And he said, somehow she made a choice and channeled that energy into God's purpose for her life. And so for us then, in this season, what does that look like? If every choice is a renunciation, every choice is 1,000 renunciations, to choose one thing is to turn one's back on many others. So maybe it's like this. So just to give us a picture. So if we have this energy, this source of life within us. So the container of that energy that is beautiful. In Genesis 1, God says, it's good, right? I have a vision for the energy. We call that our true self. Right? But then what happens is this energy is we're born into this world, and what we experience isn't that. We don't experience love immediately. We experience that we have to earn love. And out of that, there's trauma. So what I mean by trauma is just love withheld. I think trauma is useful because we have an understanding that if we don't treat trauma, trauma comes out in behavioral ways. Does that make sense? So at some point in our life, earlier in our life, we wanted to be loved, and we learned, oh, I'm going to have to earn this. And then out of that, we develop our false self. There's nothing wrong with our false self. It's just not the fullness of who we are. But at some point, we're like, oh, I'm going to need to get A's. That's how I'm going to get love. I'm going to need to serve my mom. That's how I'm going to be loved. Love is earned. Then we talked about this a couple weeks ago. I think that's what Scripture calls sin. When trauma is passed down through generations and it shapes our biology and our DNA. And that's why Jesus says, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. I haven't come for the healthy, but for the sick. And then out of that trying to earn love, what Rollheiser says, comes our perpetual busyness and our distraction and our restlessness. And what he says is we're more busy than bad. We're more distracted than we are non-spiritual. So what is this invitation for us to fast then? So if we make a choice, right? Every choice is a renunciation. I don't think the key is to go straight to behavior because those are just symptoms, right? You can't just stamp out busyness. It might come out like restlessness, if that makes sense. So if we choose something to pause from, and every time, let's say it's coffee, in the morning you're like, oh, I can't drink coffee, right? Just pause and spend some time. Consider our trauma or love withheld. When was the last time I thought I would receive love and I go, oh man, I'm going to have to work harder for this. And then keep going back. When was I as a kid? Man, I had to do that. When I did that, I was rewarded. That's when I felt love. And then go, well, then how did that sense of, you know, earning that, how did that shape my personality and who I've become today? And then the hope is, and then there's, you know, you should meet with spiritual directors that'll be helpful for you, or a therapist, or, you know, we'll pray with you. But the hope is this is the vision. What if we became a community that we just weren't that busy? We just had time. Someone told me a story of going to visit Richard Rohr. And he was all frantic. He's kind of nervous to meet him. He's like, I know you're busy. You don't have time. And then Rohr was like, I'm not that busy. Pulls out a chair. Here, sit down. Let's talk. What if we became a community that was present? When our kids are talking to us, our children, when the 1,000 voices in my head that are always distracting me, what if I was able to be present to the divinity of each person I encounter? What if that were possible? The sense of restlessness. I was talking to Jason. We were driving through Lubbock, and he was talking about how he would love to visit Lubbock because his grandparents were always there their entire life, and they were the roots of that kind of family. And he said there was just this settledness of them being there for decades, rooting this family, that was just stabilizing. And then Jason said this. He says, I hope to be that for my family here in East Austin. I hope just to be here and to find roots. And as people come through, there'll be this stability that I represent. I was like, it's a good vision. And then what if we get glimpses along the way, just tiny little glimpses of the kingdom of God, of the true self of heaven that is available now, glimpses of, and for eternity. And so this is the project. And again, completely optional. You don't have to do it. So there's a Lent fasting experiment. I want to invite all of us into it. So we're going to invite you to choose something that relates to an overdependency and your energy, okay? So I asked people for some ideas. If you can think of any, you can shout them out. But maybe social media or caffeine or alcohol, sugar, Netflix, style, makeup. And again, you get zero. I just want to take that off the table. You get zero brownie points for this. God will not love you more. He cannot love you more than he already does. Zero brownie points. You will not get anything out of this. You will not be able to. There's nothing on the table, okay? But I think it's worth pausing, okay? And then as you miss that thing, whatever it is, just notice what you feel. And we're going to invite us, just jot it on your phone if you haven't fasted from your phone or whatever. Write it down, okay? What gives you energy? Well, what are you giving your energy towards? What gives you energy? What drains energy from you? And then for the 6 weeks of Lent, for each of our sermons, we're going to give you more prompts and more questions to be asking. And then some of our creatives, they're going to give you some things to write down starting next Sunday. And then for 6 weeks at the end of it, Holy Week, we're going to put it together into an installation. Okay? But totally optional. If you opt out, we love you and you're completely loved. So that picture of Chris Webber in 1993 with that timeout. Don't you think it's fascinating that in an athletic arena, or at least in basketball, in a lot of sports, a timeout is such an advantage that you have a finite amount. If you have more pauses than the other team, it's an unfair advantage, so they limit the number that you have. And so this morning, I want to tell us, Vox, the good news is that this invitation to pause, to solitude, to Sabbath, to silence, to fasting, that this invitation, it's limitless. You can do it as much as you want, as often as you want. And so, Vox, may we pause. May we just stop. May we look around, look behind, look forward often enough, long enough. To see and experience the love that has been naming us, calling us, beckoning us, flirting with us before the foundation of the earth in our mother's womb, in a form of love that's new every morning, this morning, tomorrow morning, every next morning. And friends, may we pause to encounter love, to be healed with love, so that we can go forth in the world with love. And we pray this in the name of the loving Father, in the grace of the Son, and in the empathy of the Holy Spirit.